All right. Mark, can you go ahead and open us up, brother?
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this evening, Lord God. We thank you for this chance to fellowship, Lord God, in your house. And Father, we just pray a blessing on Eddie and Donna this evening, Lord God, that the word they deliver is the word that you want them to deliver, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
And that our eyes and ears and hearts are open to what you have for us, Lord God. And that we would use it to just to spread the word, spread the gospel of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and continue. For those of you that were here last week, and I see that most of you were, we discussed about fear and unforgiveness / forgiveness. And it was very interesting to see that almost everybody here in the group that was here last week got involved and shared their own personal feelings and experiences with those two subjects, as well as our pastors, who also shared their own knowledge and experiences with the topics as well. I wrote this little insert in here. If you can see, I wrote it in last second. I wrote, I didn't get to finish my teaching. I was sitting up here, and I still had two more pages, and I'm looking at them, and the mic just kept going from this person to that person, which is a good thing, but I'm just sitting here looking at my teaching. I'm looking at Fred, and I look over here at John Clinton, and they're going, ain't happening, brother. Ain't going to happen. Forget about those two pages. So I got home that night, and I told my wife, she says, see, that's a good teaching. When people get involved and everyone wants to share, it's good that you got everybody's attention and everybody's into the topic that you're talking about. I said, yeah, but I wanted to get done with my teaching. I wanted to finish. But anyway, so what I did this time, see, I thought I'd flip the switch here. I got two pages less in a teaching. So I wrote down here, make sure that everybody shares tonight so we get done about the same time. Because this time I cut two pages out.
See?
See? Well, we'll see. The night's not over yet, even.
Either that or we'll get done early.
I see that. It's kind of laid back. I felt like I was in the hope group. I couldn't get no attention. You know, everybody's blah, 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 blah. But anyways. So today, my wife and I would like to share part two of the four F's, which are faith and fruit. When you get victory and control over fear and unforgiveness in your life, your faith will grow from that as well as the fruit in your life. So let us proceed and see how this is done. Faith. What does the Bible say faith is? In Hebrews 11:1.
Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And basically, I mean, do we see God?
No.
No, we don't. But do we know that God exists?
Yeah.
Yes, we do. And part of that is attributed to what?
Thanks.
Our faith. Thank you. Throw it out there, Donna. Don't be afraid. She's putting the mic way down here. She goes, faith? Faith. Yeah. That's right. That's right. So anyways, it says perhaps no other component of the Christian life is more important than faith. We cannot purchase it, sell it, or give it to our friends. So what is faith and what role does faith play in the Christian life? Well, the dictionary defines faith as belief in, devotion to, or trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof, per se, our belief in God. It also defines faith as belief and devotion to God. I love that, how God's always in the dictionary. You know? Yeah, yeah. The Bible has much more to say about faith and how important it is. Hebrews 11:6.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
So there you go. Now, I don't want to get on a tangent tonight about attacking. I don't want to get into that mode of where it seems like I'm attacking other religions. But I can only go by my own experience because I was raised Catholic. I mean, I was the altar boy, you know. And even as an altar boy, you just go through the motions of what you had to do when the priest did the communion, you know. Everything was just like by memory. No knowledge of what he was doing. But I just knew when we had to kneel, when I had to ring the bells, when I had to hold the thing under, you know, all that stuff. It was just by training. I mean, I used to share this story with the youth a lot. I was so unknowledgeable of God, even though I was in my own whatever, serving him, that when the priest, remember when he used to run out of the Eucharist? He used to go back there to that thing in the wall, like a gold door, and he would go up there and kneel down and he would open it. Man, I used to think that God was in there. I would never go near that thing because I thought I'd be struck dead or something. Yeah, I had the fear. I had the fear that if I tried to sneak in there, I was dead. Hey, that was only that big, man. I was a dumb little Mexican boy. I didn't know. I know. That's what I'm saying. There was a reverence kind of fear of the Lord, but I mean so much so that I was terrified. Thinking that if I did something wrong in the church or anything to do with him, that I could literally die. You know?
Because you didn't have knowledge.
Exactly. I didn't have any knowledge. And, you know, back in those days, it was hard to understand what they were, you know what I mean, what they were reading. I all that time, I was just memorizing what I had to do next. Because as an altar boy, you always had to do something. What I wanted to say was, it says here that if without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because we got to have that faith in him, you know. And then I think of all these people, like, and I hate to say this, but especially in our race, you know, how they pray to Mary, the statue of Mary, and, you know, Saint so-and-so, Saint Jude, Saint this. Really? You know what I mean? I mean, it's sad to say that they actually put their belief in those things when we see here that we have to put our faith in God. In God himself, you know, not the statue of Mary, not the statue of St. Jude, you know, not even, you know, a cross. You know, our faith and trust has to be in the Lord himself. And see, and if we don't have that personal relationship with God, then we don't have nothing.
That's right.
I mean, see, I look at my life back as an altar boy. I had no personal relationship with God. I just thought it was cool, you know, because all my buddies were altar boys. Hey, that was the end thing to do, you know, get to go out there in front of everybody, ring the bells. I mean, at one time, we were so hungry, we broke into his closet and ate the bread just because we were starving, you know.
Hey, you're like David.
Yeah. Oh, you see, I didn't even mention his name. You know, Roger, when we go to heaven, that's probably the first man you're going to run into, David. You're going to say, where's Job? Oh, we ate a whole bag. It was like three of us. We were hungry. Because, you know, remember back then, they used to have a mass like at 6 in the morning. So we had to get up at like 5. We had to get up at 5. Yeah. No, we couldn't find the wine, brother. He had that locked up somewhere. Couldn't get the wine. Okay, so we see here that without faith it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Amen. That is his promise to us. If we earnestly seek the Lord, we'll find him. He's not going to hide from us. In fact, it is so important that without faith we have no place with God. It is impossible to please him. Faith is belief in the one true God without actually seeing him. And that's where our faith lies, in his word. Because his word tells us all about him. You know, Pastor Don always says, you want to know God? Get into his word. It's almost like a love letter to us from him, of who he is, what he's about, what he stands for, what he likes, what he doesn't like. So if we say we have no relationship with God, it's only our own fault. Because he supplies enough. He gives us knowledgeable men, of God that can teach us every you know, on classes and in Sundays. And we have the ability to have a Bible. I mean, in some countries, they can't have a Bible. You know? But so many times in this country, we take things for granted.
Amen.
Unfortunately, I wasn't able to go, but I've just heard the stories from these guys going to Mexico that's like hitting a lottery to have stuff like that. You know, a Bible. You know, the ability to worship God openly and freely with no shame. You know, we're here, we let things get in the way of that. You know what I'm saying?
We used to, going to Jamaica to do missionary work, and at the end of one of our trips, we were sitting in a restaurant in Montego Bay, and there was a waiter, one of the Jamaican men, waiting on this table of these two Germans. And these German guys were giving this guy a hard time. I mean, they're, you know, call him to get over here, and I mean, just really treating him like dirt. So after they left, we called them over. I said, did they leave you a tip? They go, no, man, you know, no, leave me a tip. That's okay, though. You know, so he knew, you know. I said, well, we're going to give you a tip. And so we gave him a tip. We had some extra money. I go, I also want to give you something else. I'm going to give you a Bible. And he took that Bible, and he disappeared. And I'm like, okay, well, you know. All of a sudden, he came back out. He says, can you come into the restaurant? Because we were sitting like out on a patio. He said, can you come into the restaurant? I want you to pray for someone. We went in there. He had gathered the entire staff. And they were all asking for Bibles. We had this big, huge green. Back in those days, you could, you know, put 100, 200 pounds in a big green duffel bag and put it on the plane. You can't do that no more. And they wanted prayer, but they all wanted a Bible. I mean, it was amazing. They were like, we can't afford a Bible. And so we had probably about 25 that were left over, and we handed them out to whoever we could. But it was just amazing to see the hunger. Mm-hmm. You know, and they had Bibles on the island and in churches, but once again, to have their own Bible was amazing. And we've seen that in Mexico and a lot of other countries you go to when they get that Bible. I think of the story Anthony Deegan told when he was in Yemen, and he gave that Muslim guy the Bible. I think he was a cab driver that they struck up a friendship with. And he said the guy took that Bible and he kissed it, and then he took a cloth and wrapped it in it. And he said, I will say this is precious to me. Mm-hmm. Don't even know what's in it. And here we have, probably each one of us has got at least five Bibles in our house,
mm-hmm.
you know, and how important it is that, hey, we read it. God has given us that freedom.
Amen. Okay, so we know that faith is important. So we ask ourselves, well, where does faith come from? Faith is not something we conjure up on our own, nor is it something we are born with. Faith is not a result of diligence and study or pursuit of the spiritual. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Man, that is awesome.
Amen.
Faith is a gift from God.
It tells us we can't even believe in Christ unless He has given us that faith context.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's the amazing thing, because we understand that we're dead in our trespasses. We're dead in sin. And we can't, we like to think that, you know, you've heard people say, well, you know, I sought after Christ. Well, the truth is, He sought us. He chose us. Mm-hmm. And here we can't even come to a point of faith in Him unless He deposits that, as thus the Spirit of God moves upon us and quickens us to understand, like Matthew did, you know, who Peter did in Matthew 16. So it's an amazing thing that we think, well, hey, maybe I read the Bible. No, it was God giving us that faith or giving us that unction to seek Him out. It always is started with Him. It initiates with Him. Mm-hmm. Because the Bible says no one seeks after God. No, not one, you know.
Yeah.
But that, you know, that we sometimes skip over that scripture. And when you really think about, okay, He gave us the faith to believe, we couldn't do it on our own. Because why? We were dead in trespasses and sin. We had no knowledge and no desire to seek after Him. That's an incredible verse, that everything that we have is because He gave it to us, yeah. Starting with faith.
Yeah. Amen. So it makes it clear that faith is a gift from God, not because we deserve it or have earned it or are worthy to have it. It is not from ourselves, it is from God. It is not obtained by our power or our free will. It is simply given to us by God, along with His grace and mercy. according to his holy plan and purpose, and because of that, he gets all the glory. And that's what we like to do. I mean, really? I mean, whatever we do, we always give God the glory. Isn't that what his son did? Jesus said, everything comes from the Father. He gave nothing to himself. And that was his son. You know? But you know what? We're his sons and daughters too. And so we always got to give glory to the Father. Because that's our job here. That's part of our faith, is that we're going to do this in the Lord, because I feel that this is his will for me. And in doing that, we still want to bless others. By us showing our faith to others, it, like Pastor Don said, it could catch them on. So why have faith? God designed a way to distinguish between those who belong to him and those who don't. And it is called faith. Very simply, we need faith to please God. God tells us that it pleases him that we believe in him even though we cannot see him. A key part of Hebrews 6 tells us that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is not to say that we have faith in God just to get something from him. However, God loves to bless those who are obedient and faithful. You know, I think of that scripture that I can't remember it offhand about, where it says, obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, a lot of times we say, okay, well, I'm going to sacrifice. Even though I don't feel good, I'm going to go to church today. But it's more important that we're obedient to what God tells us. You know, and I'm sure I can take the mic around this whole room here and know that there was a time in our lives, it could have been today, it could have been last week, where God told you to do something, and you know you got to have that faith, because you're like, God, really? You want me to do this? You know, but we just have faith in him. Why don't you go ahead and share that story, Esther? I think now's a good time.
You're the microphone.
You want for the check?
Well, a guy called me yesterday, which happens to be my nephew, who is he worked for a construction company, and he needed someone to clean a new facility of theirs, and they called in a cleaning company, and they gave him a high price, but he was discussing this with his wife, and a little birdie happened to be there, and the little birdie happened to be my sister. And he told her the price, right? Well, I can be real honest with you. God gave me this company, so I'm always asking him, you got to give me a price. You got to give me a price. And sometimes he will clearly give me prices, but other times he doesn't. So I kind of get upset, and I go in fear, you know, and I don't know how to price these big places. You know, I really don't. I did my research. I check it out, but you really don't know how to do it, because I don't know. But anyway, so I said, God, please, you know, just please help me here. I don't want to go in there not knowing, you know. I need to know something. So I text everybody, please pray. I'm texting everybody I could think of. Pray for me, please. Wisdom. So I just so happened to call my sister, and she said to me, Esther, well, they quoted this price. So I walked in that place, and I'm going like, oh, my gosh. And to be real honest with you, the price that I thought of was nowhere near. It was like $1,000. This is my price, $1,000. That's what I would have told the guy. And the price was not $1,000, what my sister had told me, right? Mm-hmm. But he's saying, you know, well, Esther, I need these, all these windows. And, I mean, they were windows, like, all over. I mean, all kind of windows, big windows, which that's not a problem to me. The dusting and all that, he's telling me everything he wants done in there. And to me, things like that, to do a job like that is like this to me. That's because I know how I work. Mm-hmm. I know the people that work for me. So anyway, he goes, yeah, and I'm going to pay somebody to come over here and strip and wax these floors. And I go, well, why are you going to do that when I can do that for you? And he goes, what? And he was like, you know, we priced this job. He said, my managers, they allowed very little money for this job. So he goes, so I go, well, why don't I do this job for you? And I was like, this, for $2,800. And he was like, whoa. And then I go, and I can get it done in 8 hours. He was like, oh, my gosh. And he was like, how do you know you can do that? And I said, because I've done it before. And he was like, no way. And I was like, yes, I can. And then I go, and if you doubt me, if you give me Wednesday evening and all day Thursday, just in case I might run into a problem on Wednesday, but I know I can get it done Wednesday night. I said, if I have to run back in here on Thursday, I'll get it all done. And he goes, oh, I forgot. The guy threw in coming in and doing a final wipe down of all the desks. I said, and that's not a problem. I can do that. And I threw in another couple hundred dollars. And he was just like, Esther, I need you to do it on Wednesday and for sure. And then, you know, this is how he's talking to me. So when I left there and I texted everybody, I was like, yes. You know, but he did say, he was like, Esther, are you insured? And I'm like, I have to be insured to go into, you should see. I said, I'm not a, you know, I might sound like I'm a little company, but really I'm in a lot of big places. So anyway, I got home and my husband's like, why are you counting your chickens before they're hatched? I mean, I was like, I started crying. So.
I told Esther that her husband's just protecting her emotions, but she needs just to believe in whatever God's will. Part of our faith is just believing and trusting whatever happens is God's will because he's in control.
Myself, I was just thinking that, you know, when you mentioned the stripping and waxing of the floor, the only thing that came to my mind was Fred.
Yeah, who do you think is going to be
doing
that?
Not that again.
I actually, when you were saying that God's faithful to those who are obedient to him, it reminds me of this one time a few years back, actually when Esther was doing the Mexican fundraiser dinners.
Yeah.
Right. And she had did a couple, right? And I don't know if I worked that day or either worked the night before or something. Well, usually I come and help her, and I didn't want to come. And I was like, she's like, I'll do it myself. Don't worry. You know, something was saying. And so she had left, right? Took the groceries and everything and left. So I'm thinking, I'm sitting at the house. I'm like, oh, good, you know. Relaxing, and you know, something's like, you should go help your wife. There's a lot of stuff, you know, this and that. So I'm like, oh man, all right, you know, and didn't want to the whole time,
right?
I was like, man, not wanting to do it. I get here, and she's taking a load of groceries into the church, right? And her car's parked in the parking lot. I pulled up like on the other side of the street or something. So I said, you got more groceries? She said, yeah, they're in the car. So I walked to the car and grabbed a couple bags of groceries. Well, these two guys come up, you know, and I saw they're like walking up on me. So I'm like putting the groceries down, like, yeah, I'm going to help you. The guy hands me a $100 bill.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
And I said, well, I'm looking around for the camera. Like, you know, we're going to bang the cushion, going to jump
the
out.
Camera.
Like, yeah, you. I flipped it over, you know, like, you know, because he gave it to me, you know, I flipped over and I said, man, it looks real. And I said, what's this all about? He said, well, we're going around the neighborhood, and when we see somebody doing something good for the community, we give them $100, and it looks like you're doing something good for the community. I'm thinking, like, brother, if you only knew that, I didn't want to be out here, you know? I mean, all right. Oh, man, I went in there and told Esther. She was like, what? I've been out here all day. But you know she helped me spend that money if she didn't spend it all. But that just goes to show the Lord is faithful when we push through, I mean, to me.
Amen. Amen. God loves to bless those who are obedient and faithful. We see a perfect example of this in Luke 7:50.
Are you Luke?
No. Jesus is engaged in dialogue with a sinful woman when he gives us a glimpse of why faith is so rewarding. He tells her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Man, that's awesome, you know? Because she was faithful, he rewarded her and forgave her sins right on the spot. The woman believed in Jesus Christ by faith, and he rewarded her for it. And see, that's what God can do, you know? I mean, not that Fred was in sin. I mean, he was just succumbing to the flesh. Like, heck no, I already worked today. But the fact of the matter is because he was obedient, and I believe he wanted to be faithful to his wife and come here and help her, even though he didn't want to, bam, my man gets a $100 bill. You know, but not that we do things for money or stuff like that. We just do things because we're a child of God and we want to please God. You know. 1 Peter 1:8-9.
Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Is there anything more important than that? The salvation of our souls by being faithful to the Lord and whatever he asks. David. I mean, Don and I were talking about this, remember? I mean, as faithful as God was to forgive David, and we already know what a bad boy David was. And I don't have to sit here and list it all because we know what he did. But there was consequences for those sins, you know? If you remember in the story, you know, Samuel told him, the Lord said that you'll never have rest from the sword, ever. So that means even though he knew he was the king of Israel and king over God's people here on earth, he was constantly fighting off the enemy, constantly, constantly. I mean, I think of it as like being at the beach and you got a nice big hoagie sandwich and you're ready to dive into it and all of a sudden you got 1,000 flies that keep bugging you, you know, landing on your food, and it just drives you nuts, you know? You know you're still going to get the, yeah, Mexico. No, they would have took the sandwich away. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, you're still going to get the prize, but it's just the annoyance of having to whack, swat the flies away. Well, that's how David's life was. Well, the Lord did forgive him, Roger. But the fact of the matter is there's still consequences to pay for the sin.
Things I did in my past come back to haunt me. You know, like, you know, I'm paying the consequences. But you know, so that, well, if God forgives you, you forget, you know, just, you know, I mean, per se consequences. What do you mean by, you know, just, you know, a slap of the hand is a consequence? Or just, you know, I mean, just, you know, some of the things I've done, that, you know, I know they're unforgivable. You know, like things in the Bible said that there's no forgiveness for that I've done in my past. But, you know, that's confusing. You know, you say, okay, but I'm forgiven. But yet the Bible says there's certain things, and even the Ten Commandments, that there's no forgiveness for, but I've done these things. But you know, but yeah, I feel I'm forgiven. I'm not, you know.
No, Roger, there's forgiveness for
you. Okay. Yeah, I don't remember. I mean, you've asked me a million questions. I couldn't, you know, specifically say which day it was, or if I misunderstood you and said something, but. Yeah, if anybody said that they were conscious, it would be me, because I'm always saying, you know, that Christ is also a judge. We have a warped idea of who Christ is. He's been portrayed in all these movies and a lot of churches. You know, he just wants you to love everybody. And the truth is that you look through the scriptures and you see he came to serve warning to Israel because judgment was about to fall. I mean, his message that he began with was, you know, repent and believe. And he says the axe is laid at the root. That was a, you know, a sign that judgment was coming upon that nation. But yeah, there are a lot of things that he forgives us for, okay, but there are still consequences that we suffer because of that. So for example, somebody who was divorced, okay, and that's not the unpardonable sin, but there's consequences in there. There's repercussions with children's lives, with family. You know, and we move on, and there's still things like that. Now, I couldn't speak specifically to a certain thing and say, well, Roger, this came upon you because, you know, when you were in Vietnam, you know, you threw a hand grenade or did whatever. You know, I couldn't say that because I don't have that information, okay? But there are things that we do that we pay for the rest of our lives. You know, it might be like, I'll give you an example. You know, a man, maybe a homosexual, comes down with AIDS. And he was in that lifestyle. Well, he gives his life to Christ. He repents, and now he's saved. But yet, there's that physical judgment that still comes upon him. So there are things, you know, the Apostle Paul, we look at his life. And prior to his conversion, what did he do? He persecuted the church. He put people to death. And then after his conversion, what were repercussions in his life? He was persecuted. They tried to put him to death. Okay, and so, you know, what you sow, you reap kind of thing. So we don't know. I don't think anybody has that knowledge unless God just comes down and says, well, this, you're suffering because of this. But we definitely know we have to look at things from a biblical, and I think I mentioned this last week. I don't know if you were here, but I was talking about the ladies that were on the school board. I think this was on the Thursday, and how they would just vehemently attack my wife and call her names and, you know, and blaspheme God, really. And all of a sudden, the lady that led that called my wife out of the clear blue one day and says, I need to speak to you. And my wife was like, I wish you died and go, you know, I mean, that's your gut, you know, I wish you go to hell. So she met with the lady, and guess what? She was dying of cancer. She had 2 weeks to live. She repented to my wife. So something obviously struck her and stirred her. Okay, and then lady, she ended up dying a short time later. A couple weeks after that, the other lady that was her right-hand person, she calls my wife. I got to get together. She had to repent. I found out my husband was having an affair on me. So we see, you know, the Bible says leave room for God's judgment. So we don't know. We sometimes, you know, we think, well, these things just came upon people. No, sometimes it's God's judgment because of their evil behavior. And when we get saved, there's still repercussions sometimes. And, you know, we can't say that everything is because of your past or what have you. But there are things from the past that definitely lead and continually haunt us into the future. So I don't remember. I mean, you know, like I said, I have a lot of conversations with you. So
maybe I'm just trying to justify bad things.
Oh, hold on.
Maybe I'm trying to find something to blame, something, you know, okay. Justify, okay, well, this happened because I did this in my past. I did this, you know. And, but, you know, but how do you, you know, say, okay, something minor and then something major? Well, you know, it's, I don't know. Just, you know.
You know how we deal with that now, Rob? Hold on.
We're getting a counseling session here. Okay, you guys are ready to take down notes. When we come to Christ, we have a promise in his word, Romans 8:28. All things work for the good.
Amen.
Of those who love God and call according to his purposes. So the things that come into our life, we got to understand that God has allowed it for some particular reason. It's to mold us, it's to shape us, it's to conform us into the image of his son. And we have his word, that faith that Eddie's talking about, that good or bad, it's going to be for my good somehow. So it's almost like he can take that bad thing and turn it around. Even the evil consequences that we somehow reap, he can use it for his glory and for our good. And we have that promise. We may not understand that, and that's why we walk by faith.
Mm-hmm.
One day we'll understand it. We can't get our mind around, but our trust is God, my life is in your hands, regardless of what happens to me. The Apostle Paul on that ship, hurricane, 2 weeks, shipwrecked, swim to shore, get bit by a snake, and he was right in the middle of God's will for where he wanted him. So, you know, we will never figure out God. We never figure out those things. But we do have that promise. From that point of our salvation, even the bad things are going to work for our good somehow, some way. And that's his promise. And, you know, the old thing, you can take that to the bank.
Yeah. I think, because I've done things in my past too, Roger, that there's a trickle-down effect. And the enemy will bring you to a place where, you know, you won't forgive yourself. So you need to forgive yourself because God has done forgiving you, forgotten about it. And, yeah, there are repercussions. And things in my life that were so horrible that I did, that I had to pay a price for, you have to go before God and say, God, how can I use this now for your glory? And give the devil a black eye. Because the thing is, he loves you. His word says he loves you. He's not a liar. And he's going to love you through everything you did, everything you're going to do, and he forgives you. That's all we have to say is, Lord, I'm sorry. I screwed up. And it's hard for you to comprehend because we're harder on ourselves. We're harder on other people. But God loves you. And you need to start walking in that victory that he has walked out for you.
Roger, when I had the same problem, for forgiving yourself or whatever, but I guess I always thought, you know, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, you know. I mean, it's easier said than done, but what I always looked at, the word says, Nobody comes to Christ unless the Father brings you. So you didn't stumble into it. I mean, the Father chose you to serve him. I'm just saying, so if God brought us to church, he ain't bringing you so he can knock you down. You know, he brings you here to raise you up and say, you know, you chose me, now I'm going to take care of you, and you're a good-hearted guy, man. I mean, I can see why the Lord wants you to serve him. Brother, we can't change our past. We can only, do the best we can in Christ. Exactly.
Don't worry. If you wouldn't have been here, Roger, Nick probably would have arrested you by now. Okay, so finally, faith is what sustains us to the end, knowing that by faith we will be in heaven with God for all eternity. Now, I'm not going to read all this because we're doing pretty good here. But examples of faith is Hebrews chapter 11. If you read that chapter, I love reading that chapter because I love history. And it real quickly goes right through the Bible, all these great things of faith. I'll just read a couple real quick. Because in it, great deeds of faith are described. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord. By faith, Noah prepared the ark in time when rain was unknown. By faith, Abraham left his home and obeyed God's commands to go he knew not where. They willingly offered up his only son. By faith, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. By faith, Rahab received the spies of Israel and saved her life. Many more heroes of the faith are mentioned, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Clearly, the existence of faith is demonstrated by action. That's the part I wanted to get to. You have no faith if you don't put it into motion. You know, anybody can sit in a pew and say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. Well, there's another scripture, I think it's in, I could have threw it in here. But it says that even the demons know that they believe in God. Even the demons know that. So just to sit here and say, yeah, I believe in God is nothing. We got to put it into action.
It is. Famous story, I don't know if it was the Walindas or whatever, you know, those guys that walk on the ropes.
Yeah, yeah.
You know. The Walindas, is that it?
Walindas,
the flying Walindas. Well, I should know that's kind of like my name. But one of them walked across Niagara Falls. They stretched a rope across the falls. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? I don't even like to get by the rail, you know, because it's like that water just going to suck you in, you know. And so he was performing for a crowd, and he says, you know, hey, you know, everybody believe I can do it. And yeah, we believe it. And he says, okay, I want to test your faith. See if you really believe it. Get on my shoulders. And I'll walk in. And then, you know, that's you were saying, faith without action. Everybody can say, I believe. But when it's time to get on the shoulders and be carried across the falls, it's a whole different ballgame. And that's how it is, you know, for many Christians, that we profess to know Christ, but then whatever it is in our life, what he asks us to lay down, whether it was like you that one time preaching on a Sunday or going before somebody, you know, for your cleaning ministry. And I mean, I could go around the room here. Mm-hmm. You know, we all have those stories where we had to take that step. We were uncomfortable doing it. It was out of our element, but we did it. And then we saw God move because of that simple act of faith. And it wasn't because really anything we did. But it's once again, him teaching us to trust him in all situations and circumstances. That's a hard thing to do a lot of times because we get comfortable. Okay, mm-hmm. I expanded my circle a little bit more. And he says, now times move on a little bit more. No, I'm comfortable here, you know. So we all do that. We see it a lot on the mission field. We see it a lot, you know, even in church. Just simple things, family relationships or whatever it might be.
Yeah. It says, faith is essential to Christianity. Without demonstrating faith and trust in God, we have no place with him. We believe in God's existence by faith. Most people have a vague, disjointed notion of who God is, but lack the reverence necessary for his exalted position in their lives. That's exactly what Pastor Don was saying. You know, to say you have faith is one thing, but to actually put it into practice and live it out is totally different. These people lack the true faith needed to have an eternal relationship with the God who loves them. And as his people, I feel that it is our obligation as well as our duty to be an example of those who are lost. That's where our faith comes into existence. You know what I mean? I mean, that's where we got to put it to the test. You know, we use it as a tool, spiritual gift, whatever you want to call it, to win over someone who's lost or someone that's turned away from God. You know, I think of Pastor Don when I see him do all these funerals, you know. Those people are lost. I mean, they're at their lowest point, you know, especially like we just did the Murray's boy. I mean, that's horrible. I mean, I couldn't even fathom, you know, trying to, you know, bury one of my kids, you know. And what do you say to these people? But Pastor Don has to go beyond that, getting God's will and bring forth what those people need to hear. And that's going out on faith, you know. Or I think of the, remember the kid in the Rouge, the gangbanger? Mm-hmm. What was his name? Aaron. Man, that whole place was filled with gangbangers, man. They were lined up outside. But Pastor Don used that as a way to reach those lost people, you know. Our faith can falter at times, but because it is the gift of God given to his children, he provides those times of trial and testing in order to prove that our faith is real and to sharpen and strengthen it. James 1, 2 and 4.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Not lacking anything. If we want to be a difference in this world, we can't lack anything. We can't have no weaknesses because, you know what I mean? The enemy or people will exploit it, you know? I always said that about the youth, man. They can spot. I don't know what God's given them that sense that, man, they can spot a phony. I mean, you can be up here, hallelujah, praise God, this and that, but I don't know what it is. God gives them this certain sense. Well, they know if you're heartfelt or if you're just talking a good game, you know. And I believe that's why God had us in the youth for so many years. Because, I mean, them kids were tough, man. They were tough. I told Pastor Don, I'm looking forward to going to the sanctuary, man. You know, those kids were tough, man. That's why I got all gray. That's where all this gray came from, Roger. Well, this side was Donna, but this side was the kids. Yeah, I know. But you know what? I wouldn't take my life back for nothing, because those kids actually instilled something in me. They caused me to build my faith in the Lord. You know? I mean, come on, you had to be crazy for there to be what, 5 or 6 adults and take 28 kids to Florida and back. That was rough. But we made it. You know, but again, I wouldn't trade that for nothing in the world. It was a blast, you know. We're going to move on to fruit. At the mention of fruit, what are your first thoughts? Strawberries. I was going to say a snack, a dessert, your favorite fruits. The Bible refers to literal fruit such as olives, grapes, and figs many times. More frequently, the biblical Hebrew and Greek words translated fruit have a symbolic sense. All crops are considered fruit of the earth. Children are called fruit of the womb. A man's words are the fruit of his mouth. In both ancient and modern times, people have used fruit to mean results, products, outcomes, accomplishments, and achievements. An employee must be productive to be worthy of his wage. He must work hard, work fast, and work smart to get the job done and done right. Now, according to the Bible, Galatians 5, 22, 23a.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
And Ephesians 5:9.
For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth.
And James 3:17.
But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere.
Okay, so we see the fruits of the Spirit are those gracious dispositions and habits which the Spirit produces in those in whom He dwells and works. The Bible at times likens us to fruit trees and grapevines and portrays God as the owner of the orchards and vineyards. As the master, He knows our character by our spiritual fruits. In Matthew 12:33.
Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit.
Okay. I know Pastor Don's at the bit on this one. It's so easy, and we talked about it a little bit, kind of, when we were talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness. Okay, if a person sins and he goes before the pastor and he tells him what his wrong is and this is what you got to do to live a good life and blah, 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 and then he keeps going back to that same old opposite way, then we can categorize him as a bad tree because he's producing bad fruit. But if he's sincere and takes heed of the wisdom that He's given him from the Word of God on how to be a good person and bring forth good fruit, you're going to see it in his life. God's number one concern is for all of us to bear good fruit, the fruit of righteousness. James 3:18.
Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
John 15:8.
This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
And John 15:16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
So there you go, Roger. I know Pastor Don had touched on this scripture earlier, but I was hoping that this could have came then. See, you did not choose me. He chose you. It was by no freak accident that you just walked into this church. I believe it was the Spirit of the Lord leading you to this church. You know what I'm saying? And then He tells you right there at the end, if you bear good fruit, fruit that will last, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in His name. So if you're struggling with unforgiveness for yourself, if you keep bearing the good fruit that you have been, the Lord will give you what you ask for. Eventually, you'll be able to get over that and forgive yourself and know that you're forgiven. Because the minute we say to the Lord that I can't be clean, I can't be forgiven, you're saying that He died on the cross meant nothing. Because according to His Word, His blood covers a multitude of sins. And that's where we get Fred's favorite song, as far as the east is from the west. When you're truly repentant of the God and He says He's forgiven you, it's forgiven. That's the enemy that keeps trying to make you feel like you're not worthy. Because you are. You're a child of the Most High God. This is His Word telling you. He'll give you whatever you ask in His name. Because I know this is an ongoing thing. This isn't the first time you brought this up. You brought it up in the home groups. You brought it up in church. I know you struggle, but God will give you the strength for it. Ask Him, and He'll give you the strength. Because you do bear good fruit. Heck, you bring Pastor Don a coffee every doggone time you see him. To him, that's excellent fruit. Did you hear that? He said if you by chance happen to beat him to the pearly gates, he expects you to have a coffee waiting for him. Now, we've seen all that those good ideals and scriptures about good fruit and how we're supposed to bear it and how God wants us to bear it and how He'll give us the strength to bear it. On the other hand, in Matthew 7:19,
every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Ooh. Ooh. You know those scriptures in the Bible like that just kind of like cause the hair to stand up on your neck like, ooh. I guess the Lord wasn't too happy on that one. But But that's his word. You know, there we go again. Like Pastor Don was saying, God loves us. He loves you. You're his son. But if you continue to not do, you know, I mean, think of your kids. You know, you tell them, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Bam! You know, the judgment comes down, brother. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we need that to get us back on course. That's why sometimes the pastors have to take specific actions against people in general. And we read about that last week, about not to just give them to the devil so the devil can have a field day and the heck with you. No, it's to bring them back to repentance. You know? So sometimes God might put that hammer down, but it's to get your attention. You know, sometimes we got thick noggins and we don't want to understand or listen. You know? Well, like Pastor Don said, we'll never know all things, but when you get in heaven, you can ask your daddy that. Hey, did you do that on purpose? Jesus warns us of the consequences of being an evildoer and not bearing good fruit. So again, some might ask, what is good fruit? Well, in Galatians 5, it says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Also, in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We need to flow and operate in these fruits in order to fulfill the will of God for our lives. Again, some might ask, well, what is God's will for me? It is revealed throughout his word and is summarized in the two great commandments, Matthew 22:36-40.
Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Mm. I love that scripture. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, the disciples weren't all that smart, but they were asking Jesus, well, what's the greatest command there is? And that's what he told them. First of all, love God with everything that you have. And then the second is just as important as that, is to love your neighbor as yourself.
Wouldn't the world be easier if everybody did that?
Yes, it would, sister. We must aim high to reach the highest goals. To produce the best fruit requires work, time, patience, and perseverance. You know, the Lord just put this on my mind. I got to share this real quick. We're talking about fruit here. I'm going to talk about the worldly fruit. I'm not proud of this, but after my wife and I were married, after 6 weeks, I left her. I went to Arizona because my family lived there. So I lived with my ma for, you know, like a month, and she's like, mijo, you know, you got to go out and get a job. You know, you can't just live here and do nothing. I said, all right. Well, what kind of work you got out here? Now, this was back in Arizona, like back in 1980. So Arizona today was not like it was in 1980. It was a lot more desert, a lot more farmland out there. There wasn't a lot of industry out there. It was still like a new state just getting populous. So me and my brother, we decide one morning we're going to go down and get a job picking lemons. So my mom makes us this big lunch. I mean, she made us these huge burritos, man. We're like, oh, yeah, man. Of course, she made us breakfast before we left. So my brother and I, we go down to the vineyard where the lemons are and stuff, and we go in there and tell the guy, yeah, we want to work. Of course, not to downgrade my race, but, you know, these other guys were fresh over the border, man. I know they're all illegal because, number one, they couldn't speak a lick of English. They looked at me and my brother like, who are these aliens, man? Because we couldn't speak Spanish. We're speaking good old American. So anyways, to make a long story short, they take us on this big old truck, right? They let us out, and the foreman, he shows us what you got to do. You know, there's these big trees, and they got these ladders. You know, they get real small at the top so you can get them between the branches. And you had to wear this ring. And on this ring, there was another ring. And so what you had to do is you had to go up the tree, and when the lemon's hanging there, if it didn't go through the ring, it was big enough to pick. So that's the way you had to do it. So, you know, me and my brother up there for like 2 hours, man, and they gave you one of those big, like, you know, potato sack things that you, I mean, dude, man, we're looking down, man, and these Mexicans, man, they're just throwing them in, I mean, like bagfuls, and I'm like, what the heck are they doing that we ain't doing right? You know, because me and my brother, we're sitting there measuring every one. Well, we look over, and these doggone Mexicans, man, there was like four of them on the ground. They're just shaking the tree, shaking the tree. And all these lemons are falling down. The other ones are just throwing them in the bag. They ain't even using the ring. They're just throwing them in the bag, and they're filling up the truck. And I'm like, oh, so that's the way you do it, eh? So me and my brother said, let's get to it, man. We climbed up the tree. We're up there. We're shaking the tree. We're shaking it. We're laughing. All these lemons are falling. We're like, yeah. We're up there shaking a tree, and all of a sudden we hear a commotion. We're like, what the heck? We look down. Those doggone Mexicans came over. They started taking our lemons, man. We're like, hey, man. We had to sit there and try and climb down the ladder. By the time we got down there, they took all our lemons, man. We started talking to them. They started talking back to us, and I know it wasn't good because there were some words I knew. And those were coming right at me. I'm like, what? What'd you call me? Your mama? You know? Me and my brother are sitting there swinging on him, you know, because, man, there was like 10 of them. It was just me and him. All of a sudden, the owner comes over. What's going on? What's going on? We went to go tell him. He goes, shut up. He's listening to the Mexicans. They're all like, he goes, let's go. I'm like, well, what about our story? He goes, tell me in the truck. We get in the truck. We're telling him what happened. Well, he takes us right to the office. Bye, you're fired. Can you believe I got fired for picking lemons? I couldn't even be a lemon picker. So me and my brother are sitting there in the parking lot. We're like, man, what are we going to tell Mom, man? She ain't going to be happy. My brother goes, I don't know, but before she gets mad, let's eat this lunch, man. We ate those burritos. We went back home, man, walked in the house. My mom goes, what happened? Well, it was only like 11 o'clock. We got fired. What? We got what happened? Well, we started trying to fight with them, man. They didn't want to hear our story. They fired us. So anyways, I just wanted to throw that story in there about fruit, man. You gotta, fruit requires hard work, time, patience, and perseverance, which we had none. But anyways, James 5:7-11.
Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmers wait for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other's brothers or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Amen. There you go, Roger. There's your boy, Job, finally mentioned. You bring it up. You know, I don't think the demons are telling you to bring it up. You just choose to not forget about it. And you can't forget about an experience that happened in your life. But like Donna was saying, you got to turn it around for the good. You can't use it to you know, bring judgment on yourself. You got to use it for God's glory. Everything's for God's glory. God uses every situation for his glory, good or bad. I mean, Pastor Don just did a funeral on a man that lost his son. What? I mean, in our knowledge, we're thinking, well, what good could come of that? My son just died. But still, there's an opportunity for someone in that circumstance to be saved or to come to know God. Well, there you go. And I don't want to judge that family because I, you know, they used to be a part of this church and they, you know, his job took them to Indiana. But and I don't know what their life is since then, but I mean, this could have been a waking up for someone in their family or, you know what I mean, for them maybe. I mean, I don't know, but there's God's glory is going to be in everything, everything. You know, so when your past comes up on you, Roger, don't come down on yourself. Turn it around and use it for God's glory. I mean, you sat there and told me that boy here at that time, remember, when Ed Trout was here? Was Ed Trout here when that story got shared, or you shared a story or something? And that kid came up to you and said, thank you for sharing that story. See? There's always good for something. God doesn't have us do trials and tribulations for nothing.
Right.
If nothing else, it's going to strengthen our faith. Because of what we went through. I mean, there you go. There's your boy Job. And he even mentioned Job. We already know what Job went through.
Amen.
God used that circumstance in your life to share Amen. In a way that it ministered to that person.
Right.
You know? And Pastor Don did the same thing. You know, we had relationship with those people. They were a part of our church. You know? And they left on good terms. It's not like they left on bad terms. His job took them there. But we still consider them part of our family. You know, it's just that we're two states away. You know. But you got to use those circumstances to bring forth God in everything. Remember, that's part of our faith. No matter what goes on around us, we got to have faith that God's in control, no matter what. And we just got to use Him. I mean, sometimes we don't understand, so we ask. Remember, we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Use me. How can I bring happiness, or how can I bless, or how can I be obedient? How can I? He'll tell you. He's faithful to tell you.
This brother here, I just wanted to say that sometimes it's okay to look back on where God has brought you from. You know what I'm saying? Because I thank Him for what He's already doing for me and what He's going to do and what He's already done.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes it's okay to look back at your past to see where He brought you from and see where He's taking you to. Because you're not through. He's not through. He's never through until, you know, he says he's done. But, right. Right. Thank you very much.
You know, we see in the Old Testament all these memorials. They set up, you know, these stones and this and that. But the Day of Atonement every year was to bring the nation back to looking to their past, where they came from, that they were slaves, what they went through. They had to read the law. And so it was a constant reminder, yeah, that was bad, but thank God we're no longer there. And that's the thing. We can look back, all of us, we look back in our lives and we say, look at what I was involved in. Look at the mess my life was. Thank God I'm not back there. So in every circumstance, every situation, we can give praise to God. And it's hard sometimes, but that's what we're told to do.
Yep.
Because if He'd have left us where we're at, Ray, he wouldn't be here. Sandra, who knows where she'd be.
I don't know where she'd be.
Oops, you know. Yeah. So we look at those memorials in our lives, and even communion is a look back, and it's a constant reminder of what He had to do because of each one of us, that we were all sinners. And that's the thing that just overwhelms you, is that you go, you know what, He did this for us. While we were still sinners,
yep,
Christ died for us. So, you know, what kind of love is that? We don't know, and we've talked about this. He chose us before the foundation of the world. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. He chose Paul in his state as a murderer and a blasphemer and, you know, what have you. He chose each one of us wherever we might have done beforehand. And it was by His sovereign will, by His grace. I want Roger. I want Donna. I want those people. And I know what they did. But they're mine now. They're my possession.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we can't bear good fruit without God. John 5:19a.
Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing.
And John 14:10.
Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work.
Amen. It is only God in us who can empower us to grow good fruit. We can't do it on our own. We can't obtain it. Like Pastor Don was saying, we're sinful nature. It's not in us to do good on our own. It's the Holy Spirit in us that brings us to that place. John 15:4-5.
Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Apart from me, you can do nothing. We'll just be spinning our wheels. We'll just be spinning our wheels. And you know what? The Lord has hearkened on my heart. Because I just had a discussion with my son, Nick. And, you know, Nick, he's like his own theologian, man. I mean, he's a good person. He really is. He'll do anything for you, you know. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that that's not good enough. That's not good enough. So, yes, he may be a good person. He's a police officer. Yes, he may cut you a break, you know, this and that. But the fact of the matter is, that's not good enough to get into heaven. And so it has empowered me as his father, as his human father, to get down on my knees a little bit more and pray that the Lord's wisdom would get in his mind to know that just being a good person isn't good enough. Because that came right out of his mouth. I'm a good person, and I love God, and he loves me. Really? You better read your word. You were in Vietnam. I'm sure you saw much worse. That was just what? I was in the dirt. The only thing I'm saying, Roger, is that what I want to hear come out of my son's mouth is that I love Jesus. I serve him. He's in my life. I live for him. Then when I hear those words, I know for sure by faith that he's going to heaven. But when I hear my son just say, I'm a good person, I love God, and he loves me, there's a gray area there, brother. You know what I mean? There's a gray area. Because I can only go by what the Word of God tells me. No one comes to the Father except through me. I didn't hear Jesus anywhere in there. So, you know what I'm saying? And it's not just him. There's a lot of people like that. They think because they're a good person, they're a good citizen, I'm in this little box, I don't cause no problems, I'm not robbing nobody, I'm not cheating on my wife, this and that, that's good enough. It's not. The Bible's clear and plain on what you need to inherit eternal life. You know what I'm saying? And fruit's just not it. That's just, you know, we can all be good people. You know what I'm saying? But it's not good enough. God has to be number one. Number one. And it, you know, and really, it's not a bad thing, is it? I mean, I think of all this here, all you hear are my brothers and sisters. That's extra gravy on what I got to do. You know what I mean? I go to GM, I put in my time, and I come home, and yeah, I'm rewarded because I get a paycheck for that. But that's not my number one priority going to GM. I mean, of course, I got to pay attention because I'm driving a fork truck, but I'm always looking for opportunity to minister to someone. That's what my job is. That's what the Lord has me there for. You know what I mean? There's a lot of sinners in that plant, brother. A lot. That's why I got to put on my armor every single day because it's horrible. I mean, you see drugs, you see women cheating on their husbands, husbands cheating on their wives. It's horrible. It's horrible. Day in and day out. Day in and day out. That's why when I get the opportunity to talk to my partner and he's asking me questions about the Lord, and asking how the service went on Sunday, hey, that's victory for me. That gives me more energy to get there the next day. You know what I'm saying? I want to win this man over to Christ. Because he's a good guy too. But if he doesn't believe in Jesus and doesn't accept the Lord in his life, guess what? He ain't going to make it. Well, remember, it's nothing in our strength that we're going to do anything. But it's only by the power of God and the Holy Spirit that's going to win them over. We're just a vessel. That's why we got to say, Lord, use me. You know, I'll never forget that. That's always going to be in my mind when Fred was just starting to come to church. He really didn't know that much about the Bible. And he, man, when that guy was attacking him and he started praying, boy, he was throwing out scriptures he ain't never read before. He didn't even know what that was until he opened the Bible and saw it. That's the power of God. God can do that. My road rage has gotten good. Well, I'm still struggling there, brother, so maybe you can give me some tips. All right, in closing, just like our walk in Christ, with Him, everything is possible. Matthew 19:26.
Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
And 1 John 5:14-15.
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him.
Mm-mm-mm. That's the Word of God, brother. So, we know that we need fear of the Lord. On certain occasions, we got to have unforgiveness or forgiveness. Faith and fruit. Those are the four F's of the Bible. Oh, we have some scriptures there on faith to pass out if you guys are interested in having one. So, with that, Fred, seeing you got the mic, brother. Yeah, I want you to speak into the mic and close this. Okay.
You can think about this. Does anybody operate with no faith? You hear people, you know, you hear those that are atheists or seculars that say, well, you Christians operate on faith, and we operate by reason or fact. Is that true? What do you think?
I think no, because for one thing, they got a faith that there is no God, you know, and their faith is actually in their own abilities, I guess. You know, they have ability that I can